We've opened our Bibles this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2, we're in a series of messages under the theme, facing your giants, as we see David, the giant slayer, on more battlefields than perhaps we've ever considered. And this evening, we're going to be looking at what it means to face the giant of confusion, as we read beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into his word. Father, I pray this evening that you'd make practical your word for our steps. For so often we find along the pathway of life a great confusion, and we seek only to know your light. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that someone would seize upon a truth from your word that would make a difference in daily living. And we pray, Lord, that you'd prepare our hearts to gather around the Lord's table in remembrance of the Savior who died for us. And as we do so this evening, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember the one who prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," and ever lived to do the will of the Father. May we follow in his steps and ever live to do the will of the Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Automobile drivers have written some hilarious statements when trying to report the circumstances of the accidents that they've been involved in, sharing those circumstances with their various insurance carriers. One person wrote to his insurance carrier after the accident and said, "The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him." Somebody else wrote, "An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and vanished." This person wrote, "I was sure the old man would never make it to the other side of the road when I struck him." This one was pretty good. "The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran him over." Have you ever felt like the pedestrian who had no idea where to run? Indecision, it plagues all of us. As we open our Bibles this evening, we need to be reminded that every one of us is called upon to make decisions every day. Some of those decisions are small. Some of those decisions are very eventful and will actually make an impact on the course of our lives. Psalm 37 says in verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." As we consider another page out of the diary of the life of David this evening, we find the man after God's own heart at a crossroads. You'll recall that just 2 days after the atrocity of the place called Ziklag, where David witnessed the kidnapping of his family, the burning of his material possessions, and almost the loss of his life. Just 2 days later, news is brought to him that King Saul has died. And having expressed his grief for the death of Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we discover David seeking God, inquiring of God, "God, where would you have me to go? God, what would you have me to do? God, where would you have me to be?" He is asking the question, "What now, Lord?" And God graciously answers. In verse 1, we read David praying, "Shall I go unto any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said unto him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." God says, "Go to Hebron." I believe the Spirit of God provides the example in the life of David for all of us who battle against the giant of confusion. Every single person in this room needs the counsel of God for the crossroads of life. And I believe the Spirit of God very graciously in this passage gives us one of those illuminating passages that helps us as believers to discover how to know and how to do the will of God. In fact, we find a fourfold pattern in 2 Samuel chapter 2. You discover in this passage, for instance, that David is seeking God's counsel. He's seeking God's counsel. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that there are many people in this room this evening who would say, my favorite verse is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Yes, that's a favorite passage for many people, yet there are so few of us who seem to really slow down and discover exactly what it would be that God would have us to do. As we look in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David is slowing down. He's asking the Lord, Lord, where would you have me to be? And I discover in this passage that David provides an example that for us to know the will of God, it's well for us to learn from our past failures. After all, less than 2 years earlier, David moved from the land of promise to the land of the Philistines. 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 1 records David's thoughts. As he moved from the land of promise to the land of the Philistines, he was afraid of Saul. Saul had been coming after him for a long time. He feared that Saul would actually catch up with him and his life would be lost, for he said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. His move seemed logical. After all, Saul had an army, and David had but 600. His moves seemed practical. No one wants to die at the hand of an army, especially if that army is assembled of one's own countrymen. But David's move was not biblical. In the book of Numbers, the Word of God said that those who were called the children of God, the children of Israel, they were not to move from tribal land to tribal land, and certainly they were not to move out of that tribal land to go into the regions of the Philistines. And yet it was that David made a decision. And making that decision, he discovered something that all of us discover when we go the wrong way, that the way of the transgressor is hard. You'll recall how in 1 Samuel chapter 30, when David and his men came back to Ziklag, they saw the smoke ascending up out of the place that had become their home. They recognized that their material goods had been taken, that their families had been kidnapped. You'll recall that David had to cringe as he prayed, understanding that his own soldiers wanted to turn against him and take his very life. How many of us in this room this evening have taken the wrong turn at some crossroads of life and found that something that we really held dear and perhaps took for granted has been taken from us? Loss of family members, loss of employment, loss of treasure, loss of peace, loss of opportunity. Often in fear, we're much like David. We think that the circumstances pressing upon us are to be averted by taking a path of our own choosing, and we discover in the land of our own choosing that there's a way that seems right unto man. But oh, the end thereof, the ways of death. David learned how to live a lie. He lost his possessions, his family, his testimony, and almost his life. But he learned from his failure. How do you know that, Pastor? Because in 2 Samuel chapter 2, before he takes another step, David is inquiring of the Lord. He learned from his past failures. Listen, everyone in this room is going to fail sometime. Every person in this room is going to take a wrong road at a critical juncture. But how good to know that the book of Proverbs says in chapter 24 and verse 16 that the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. God wants you to learn. He wants you to learn the hard lessons of the wrong decisions that you make. And I see that in the life of David. For I see now David is one who looks for God's specific will. He is the slayer of Goliath. But that was yesterday's news. He took the life of Goliath 14 years earlier. Now as we open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2, he's a man grown a bit older, a bit wiser by the circumstances of life. Did you know that it's possible for some believers to actually say that God does not have a specific will for me? A number of years ago, there was a book that was published under the title Decision Making in the Will of God. I'm not recommending the book. But let me just share with you the hubbub that that book made among people within evangelical circles. The author of the book stated that it's well for us as believers to follow God's moral will And then within God's moral will, we can pretty much make any decision we want to make, and God will bless those decisions. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Can I confess something? If I believe that it was simply God's moral will that was my guide, and that God would somehow just bless every decision that I make as long as I'm living a moral life, I would never be standing behind this pulpit this evening. I believe with all my heart that God has a specific will for me, and I believe with all my heart that God has a specific will for you. You say, "Well, why do you believe that, Pastor Phelps?" Take your Bibles for just a moment and turn over to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, James is giving instruction, James being the Proverbs of the book of wisdom of the New Testament. In James chapter 4, note what is said beginning in verse 13. James 4 beginning in verse 13. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Look at the circumstances of finding direction that are noted in verse 13. "Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city," a place where we reside, "for such a time," continuing there for a year, "for such a duty to buy and to sell, for such a purpose or goal to get gain, whereas you don't even know what tomorrow will bring." The specific decisions that he's speaking of here are the mundane, normal decisions of life. Where will I live? What will I do? What will my goals and aspirations be? And this passage says, you ought to say, verse 15, "If the Lord will, we will live and we will do this or we will do that." So we ask the question, well, how then am I to know God's will? I wish I could tell you that God's going to speak to you like he speaks to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 1, directly, without any kind of intervention. God does not work that way today, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1, you can rejoice that you, like David, can discover the will of God. How? Well, God speaks to us through his word. God speaks to us through his word. Just a few days ago, I was talking to some of the seniors who are graduating from our high school, and I challenged them to be very serious about their spiritual life right now. To be very serious, understanding that in the next 5 to 7 years, they'll make what likely will be life's greatest decisions. They'll make a decision as to where they'll go to school, or if they will indeed go to school. They'll make a decision as to who they will marry or not marry. They'll make a decision as to where they'll live, what their occupation will be. In a very slender period of time, they're making some of the most pronounced and important decisions of their life. And so the challenge that I gave to them is the challenge that all of us need every day of our lives. The Word of God says in Psalm 119 and 130, "The entrance into thy words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." If you would know God's will, you'll never find it outside of God's Word. Why the importance of being a person of the book, a person who's studying to show yourself approved? Why to stay, of course, in the will of God? God speaks to us through His Spirit. Now, I'm not speaking about some kind of mystical dream or vision in the night, but the Bible does remind us we're not to grieve the Spirit of God. And we know this, that when the Word of God is in the heart of the believer, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and speak to that believer. I believe that. The Spirit of God who dwells within us will direct our path. And God speaks to us through others. The Bible says, after all, in Proverbs 11 and verse 14, "In the multitude of counsel, there's safety." Doesn't always say wisdom. In fact, it doesn't say wisdom, but there's safety. You know how blessed we are to be in a congregation of believers with folks who have walked with the Lord for years? I often say, when people ask me about the greatest strength of Colonial Hills Baptist Church, one of the greatest strengths of Colonial Hills Baptist Church is we have mature believers who've been part of this body for a long time. This morning at lunch, or after service at lunch, rather, Craig Hartman said, "I just couldn't believe this morning when you were giving awards to those or recognizing those who've been part of the church for 50 years. I wanted to say, I'd like to take you into our heritage room and show you the plaque. There are far more than two couples that have been here for longer than 50 years. And how precious it is to have the counsel of others when we face life's crossroads. And God speaks to us through the examples of others, even without words. The Word of God reminds us in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Say, what does that say, Pastor? It says, remember them who have the rule over you. Who would that be? Well, in our local church, there are pastors and there are deacons elected into a very important office to serve the congregation. Remember them who have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Get close enough to them, to know the pastoral staff, to be able to predict decisions that they would make and directions that they would go, whose faith follow, it says, considering the end of their conversation. It doesn't say follow them off a cliff without thinking. But it does say you ought to look at God's reward for their life choices, how those principles woven together through life can provide for you a living, flesh and blood example. And so by example, we come to discover the will of God in our lives and by circumstances that God gives. I'm always mindful of what happened in Acts chapter 13 when the Apostle Paul was venturing out on missionary journey, inquiring, Lord, would I go to Bithynia? Would I go to Mysia? And God closed doors and closed doors and closed doors. And we don't know all of the circumstances, but we know this. God was directing the steps of the apostle, and God will direct your steps as well. Adoniram Judson came to know the Lord when he read a pamphlet entitled The Star of the East. He was influenced by those who had met together under a haystack praying that God would send others into the mission field. And so he'd read about William Carey and his ministry in India, and so Judson decided, I'm going to India. In February of 1812, he sailed from Salem Harbor to head to India to serve the Lord. Well-intentioned, but when he got to India, he met up with those from the British East Indian Company who weren't all that enamored with the idea of having Americans serving the Lord in India. And so he was cast out of India. And from India, he took a circuitous route that brought him to a place called Burma, where for the next 30-plus years, he would give his life first to bring the Burmese language into their alphabet, then to bring it into their dictionary, then to translate the Bible. Folks, that's 200 years ago, and across the street this morning as we were heading home, there was a group of Burmese believers in our old facility who were gathering together, and they were using the Burmese Bible that Adoniram Judson translated. How did that happen? It happened because God closed doors and opened doors. Be very sensitive when God is closing doors. Don't try to kick it open. God will use the circumstances just as surely in your life as He used them in the life of the Apostle Paul to find you smack dab in the center of God's will. Are you diligent in seeking after God's will? And then when you believe that God has shared His will with you, are you willing to receive it? God graciously and specifically answered David's prayer. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, David says, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. And David wasn't done praying. Whither shall I go up? And God said, go up unto Hebron. It's interesting as we study the life of David that the method of discovering God's will has changed. David simply inquired of the Lord, and somehow the Lord in His grace spoke directly to David. But something you need to keep in mind, during the time of David's life, David likely had maybe 7, possibly 8 books of the Old Testament, and we have 66. David would have had the Law of Moses, probably the book of Judges, book of Ruth perhaps, that would tell him of his lineage, we're not sure. But we know this, his limited knowledge would cause him to inquire. And when he inquired, he sought counsel of the priest. He sought counsel of the priest. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, you'll find him looking to Abiathar for counsel. 1 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 20. 1 Samuel 22, beginning in verse 20. Verse 22, rather. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it was day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I've occasioned the death. And verse 21, Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. Abiathar was the priest to whom David could turn, and he sought counsel through the ephod. What's that? Well, it was an opportunity that the priest had, whether it would be something like rolling a dice or rocks that would clatter, to understand and discern the will of God. And I know there are those who are here who would say, I wish God would give me a vision, or I wish I could roll dice and discern the will of God. Folks, we have something so much better. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth. Peter says, I remember when I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, rather, by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We have access to God's Word. Study it. Hide it in your heart. The method, yes, has changed, but the message that God gives in the life of David and often in our own lives, it comes slowly. David, in verse 1, is persisting in prayer, and God is persistently opening up an understanding in his heart. Exodus 23 says, God teaches us little by little, and 1 Samuel 28 says, line upon line. So let patience have her perfect work. If you're scrambling to know the work of God, let patience have its perfect work. God will show you along the way. I was thinking as I meditated on this passage of the pathway that brought our family to Indianapolis and the blessing it was to get a phone call from Colonial Hills Baptist Church and to see, almost like we saw this morning, circumstances that could not be otherwise than the hand of God leading along the way. For us this morning to put a date on the calendar, the 13th of June, and say, let's have a reopening in the auditorium that's been refurbished on that date, and then for the Lord to bless that with June 7th, Marion County City Council saying no face masks for those who are vaccinated or have had the COVID virus. Watching those circumstances of God move together, it doesn't happen suddenly, but it happens as we persistently follow after and receive the message that God would give. And then we face the next challenge as the steps, one by one, of knowing the will of God in our lives and the confidence of knowing God's will in our lives are revealed, and that is obeying the will of God. Friend, you need to obey the will of God immediately. Obey the will of God immediately. So David went up thither, verse 2. There's no delay here. He takes a 20-mile hike with his family and 600 of his soldiers to head up to Hebron, where he is going to live and serve for the next 7.5 years. He's not delaying his obedience. In fact, as he obeys, he shows us something very important. He's an influence to others. He takes with him his wives, his men, verse 3. He brings them all up together with his household to dwell there in Hebron. He is making a statement by this move. It's much like Joshua's statement, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Friend, the decision you make today to serve the Lord may be remembered by somebody in your family 100 years from now. It may be remembered by somebody in your family 10 years from now as the most profound thing that ever happened. February of 1934, Dr. Monroe Parker had an invitation to come and preach in a little town in Kentucky. He also had an invitation to come and be a pastor of a very fancy church. It was in the height of the Depression. But the pastor who made the invitation to come to Kentucky said, if you have a spirit of a missionary, we would plead with you to come. And Parker went to that little place in Kentucky. He had no idea what God was going to do. But before the meeting was over, over 700 people would come to Christ as Savior, and over 500 of those people would be baptized. And among those who got right with God in that meeting was my grandfather Phelps. Among those who got right with God in that meeting was my Uncle Victor. They would have no idea that these 90 years later, a pastor would be standing in a pulpit thanking the Lord for one decision that was made to obey the will of God. And friend, if you're standing on the porch of indecision this evening, trust the Lord, look in His Word, listen to His Spirit, understand the influences of our decision, and then benefit from going in God's direction. Step by step, David is setting an example for us. God is moving David from the place called Ziklag. Such an important passage of Scripture is the passage that we're addressing. That the Spirit of God is using volumes, if you will, of chapters to tell us about this time of indecision, leading to the time when ultimately he would be upon the throne, because he wants us to learn the principles along the way. God sends David to Hebron. Well, what do we learn about this place called Hebron or Hebron? We learn that it's a place of fellowship. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, we're introduced to this very same place, but the person who's moving in Hebron at that time is a person by the name of Abraham. In Genesis 13 and the 14th verse, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. Lot had separated, wanting the green meadows of luxury. Abram had said, I will go in the opposite direction. And the Lord speaks to Abram and said in verse 14, after Lot is separated, now look up to the east, to the west, to the north and the south. Verse 15, all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron. And he built there an altar unto the Lord. A place where a difficult decision had been made by Abram generations before. A place that seemed illogical by way of circumstance. Why would Abram the elder go in the way that looked less flush and less opulent? He went where Lot did not, and he found himself in fellowship with God. And it became for the children of Israel a place that bespoke fruitfulness. Come over with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. You remember the story? How that when the spies were sent into the land, they went into the land that God had promised to them. And we come to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, and they ascended by south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Numbers 13, verse 22. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes and bare it between two upon a staff. Hebron, it's a place that even today continues to be occupied because it's a place of fertility, a place where water springs up. It's a place of fruitfulness. That's where David now is living as he lives in the center of God's will. For the next 7.5 years, he's going to see his family grow in this place called Hebron. He's going to be fruitful there. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua, the 14th chapter. Joshua chapter 14. There's something else we can learn about this place called Hebron. It's a place of faith. One of my favorite Bible characters is this man Caleb. And in Joshua chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. He rent him. Oh, I'm looking at Judges. I'm sorry. I'm thinking that doesn't look familiar. Joshua chapter 14. You're all there. You could read it to me. Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Zephunah, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this 85 years old, and yet I am strong as in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Zephunah Hebron for an inheritance. It was a place of faith. One of the most remarkable things that you learn about Caleb comes when you turn over to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. Caleb goes up and he takes this place called Hebron. And when you come to Joshua chapter 20, you read in verse 5 that if the avenger of blood pursue, then they shall not deliver the slayer unto his hand. God is setting up cities of refuge. Because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him before time, he shall dwell in that city until the stand before the congregation of judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come into his own city, to his own house, and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and the other side of Jordan by Jericho eastward. One of the cities of refuge is Hebron. So Caleb takes the mountain, captures the city of Hebron, gives it back. It becomes a city of refuge. It becomes a place where people go who are seeking forgiveness. Folks, when God sends David to meditate for 7.5 years before ascending up in Jerusalem to a place called Hebron, he sends him to a very important place. David has left Ziklag, the place of his own choosing, the place where he didn't inquire of God's will. It's a smoldering ash heap. It's a reminder of how much he risked when he stepped out of the center of God's will. God has sent him now over to Hebron. In Hebron, he reflects on the place of fellowship that Abraham enjoyed where he built an altar. In Hebron, he reflects on the fruitfulness of the grapes of Eshcol as he watches the waters of Eshcol flow by. In Hebron, he is in a place of faith and remembers the strength of Caleb of old. And in Hebron, he reflects on those who run there for refuge, a city of safety, and how Caleb's very city was given for the service of the Lord. If you're asking yourself this evening, what's the center of God's will for me? Let me suggest that the steps that we've reflected on are very practical. They're the same steps that the Savior took, and we're to follow in His steps. Seeking the counsel of the Father. Receiving the counsel of the Father. Obeying the counsel of the Father. Benefiting from the counsel of the Father. And defeating the giant of confusion. And for those who are here this evening who are wrestling with what's God's will for my life, you may be a young person wondering about going back to school. You may be an older person wrestling with a change of career. You may be a person who's been recently approached to serve in ministry. Let me suggest to you that the place of God's will is the place of fellowship. It's the place where fruitfulness abounds. It's the place where faith flourishes. It's the place where forgiveness of God is enjoyed and given. May God find us faithful in times of confusion to be seeking ever and only the will of God.